If you could say anything to our church, the Church of Christ at Cloverdale Baptist, what would you say? What would rise to the top in terms of your need for us to know Christ better, in terms of what we are doing well, and in terms of areas you think we could improve? I suppose for me, I would want us to remember how awesome Christ is. That is so important. I think we live in a generation that seeks to relevate God to the irrelevant. You can believe him, but don't practice his presence. Don't live for his glory. Segregate your lives so that you have part-time Christianity. I suppose I'd want us to delight in the power of the gospel. I'd be thankful for our loyalty to God's word, and that the vast majority of us take strong stands only on biblical issues, and there is a humility on issues that aren't clear in the Bible. I'd want us to serve more passionately, to be more loyal to the word of God, and to love one another more deeply. There's so much that I would say, and yet it pales in comparison, of course, as would your admonitions and encouragements to what Jesus would say to his church. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, we are back into the book of Revelation, and perhaps the most important section of the entire book. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. We have seen, if you will remember, and if you don't, please review, because it's so important for the rest of the book, the greatness of Jesus, who he is, where he is, and his literal presence among the churches, among our churches in Canada now. Many people say that Revelation is a difficult book to understand, and although I think in details that is probably true, the big picture I think is simple. Many would sum it up by saying, Jesus wins. I think it is deeper than that. Although certainly that is where it ends up. No matter how much turmoil we go through, confusion in the midst of the chaos of a broken world, Jesus does win. But even more importantly, I think, than that, if it is possible, is that those who follow Jesus truly can trust his presence, live in his presence for his glory all of the time. I suppose I would word it like this: Jesus walks with his church. So often we forget, not only here, but everywhere. So often we can slip into a duty rather than a devotion, a duty rather than a delight. We forget to live relationally. The first church that is addressed is the church of Ephesus. It's a very famous church, as you probably know. Priscilla and Aquila were there, probably planted it, help of Paul. In fact, Paul spent 3 years here. And in Acts chapter 20, we have his training of the elders at this great church. They had phenomenal pastors. In fact, perhaps no greater pastors have ever been given to a local church. Apollos pastored there, the golden-tongued order, some say the best preacher of the early church. Paul sent messages and then even sent his prized pupil, Timothy, to pastor that church, and an entire book is given to how that church should be developed. We know it as 1 Timothy. It is a church that treasured Jesus' mother, Mary. In fact, I have been to where they believed her to have lived, and John, who writes the book of Revelation, took care of her there, and we believe from this church wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Not only that, as they kind of leaked out and John was put into Patmos, and then we think actually came back to this church after he was released, where he wrote the book of Revelation from, more great pastors were part of this church. I think we could argue, of all of the churches of the New Testament, the pedigree was the best, the pastors the most profound, and yet its message to us, I think, one we need to hear from Jesus. We'll see messages to seven churches, and It's been taken many different ways in church history. Some in the futurist camp, which is the camp we are in, believe that these churches are an outline of church history. I think that is a mistake. I think these are literal churches, and they show us the pattern of what we need to be aware of as those who are walking in the world but not of the world for the glory of our King. You'll notice as we walk through these seven churches over 7 weeks, it'll be more than that because we'll break a few times for different things that are happening, that it follows the postal route that this letter would have gone on, Revelation, a letter to these churches. Not only Jesus wins, but then how do we live for him, in his presence, for his glory, all of the time, no matter what else is going on around us? How can we be a healthy, whole church? I think these messages to the seven churches form the foundation for how we can live for his glory, and perhaps will be the most important series we do as a congregation. We will, of course, continue in this tremendous book and see visions of heaven and then the future and what's to come and then the glory of the culmination of all of history so that we can live confidently for our King in the midst of anything that goes on. But these seven churches give for us an idea of how Jesus views the church, and perhaps even more importantly than how he views her, that he is literally with her. He is not only real, but relevant. So often we can coast and play the religious game, devote to the religious traditions that we're a part of, and forget, I suppose we would say, according to this text, our first love. And this text is a warning against that, even in one of the most profoundly planted and established churches in all of history. He's writing to this church about 40 years after it was planted, so it's fairly new still in terms of its growing to be who God wants them to be. And we're going to notice as Jesus addresses the churches, he follows a pattern. Many scholars would say a sevenfold pattern. I wouldn't worry about the sevenfold because it's not as tight as we would like, but it does show us who he is, where he is, what he notices and knows, and then almost always, outside of two churches, a compliment and then a conviction, or what they're doing well and what they need to change if they want to honor him. There is an encouragement to almost all of them. And those encouragements show us what God delights in his church. And yet, in almost all of them, not all, there is also conviction. A warning for us, a shot over our bow from the living Christ who walks among us. And if we pay attention, I believe, given the opportunity to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So let's read it, and then we'll slow down and walk through it. Revelation, again, so profound in terms of the entire book, but this section, one that many spend time in with good reason. To the angel or messenger of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Take the time to review the picture of Christ given to us by John or by the Holy Spirit through John, and you will notice that being repeated, what these churches need to see. But here is Jesus among his churches. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. What a church! But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. You have been distracted from full devotion to Jesus. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, who I also hate, which I also hate. Interesting to state it there. It's one of the few places it does this, just a reminder of how important pure doctrine and living is. We don't know a lot about the Nicolaitans, but they're in other places hooked in with Balaam and what happened there, and certainly had lost sense of a pursuit of holiness, and impurity had invaded the church. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now the promise. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Okay, let's walk together through this text with the goal of applying it so that each person here that knows Jesus will walk out longing to love him more intimately and more deeply. I hope for all of you, as it has been for me, as I've prepared and read and studied and listened to other sermons on this text, it's life-changing. It's a wake-up call from devotion without intimacy, from tradition without treasuring Christ, and that each of us would evaluate honestly what Jesus is saying, what the Spirit is saying to us individually. It's interesting in the application of these, although these are to the church, the pastor or angel, I think here pastor, although I wouldn't worry too much about that. I think it's to the leadership to be a part of seeing transition in the health of the churches. That the application, the implications are personal. So although sometimes it's easy to step back and to look at the church, what Jesus wants for us today to do is to step forward and look at our own lives as a part of the church. Oh, that we would see and hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Ephesus was a pagan center, very important, and some scholars would say something like San Francisco, very pagan. Certainly lots of sin going on, and as I studied what was going on in Ephesus, we could spend a lot of time there, but we won't, other than to notice that this world that they were in was evil. And when they came to know Jesus, they made such an impact on it that Paul was literally chased out of the city. They were going to kill him, and the Christians themselves stopped the industry towards a false goddess. I've stood where that temple was, and it is flat, hardly anything left. Certainly not a wonder of the world as it was at that time. But sadly, as we toured Ephesus and saw where the church would have perhaps met, there was nothing there either. So what can we learn so that we can be healthy and live our lives for the glory of God? Well, the first thing I want us to notice, because the text takes us there, is Jesus' character. Jesus' character. It's all about him. Now, each letter to the churches, the specific churches, are going to talk about something very specific to that church, something about Jesus that is very specific to that church, and a reminder for us that he is real, and getting our doctrine about him right is essential to knowing him intimately. To the pastor of the church in Ephesus, write the words of him, this is now Jesus, who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, shows his power, he has all authority over his churches. We would even argue, if we slip back into chapter 1, has all authority over everything. He is the sovereign ruler. Now notice what he says here, who walks among the 7 golden lampstands. Not only is he real and all-powerful and the ruler of the churches, the ruler of CBC, but he is walking in her, through her. He is aware of what is going on. He is real and relationally there. One scholar asked these questions, I think helpful. Do you live in the knowledge that Christ is always with you, reading your every thought, perceiving your every motive, hearing your every word, and watching your every action? Do you rely on him, rest in him, and respond to him in obedience to his word? Do you realize that one day you will have to answer to him for the way you have lived? Do you practice your Christianity in the presence of the person of Jesus? Because if you don't, then you will be found at fault, no matter how pure your traditional religion is. Oh, brother, oh, sister, the one who holds the seven stars, the one who is all powerful, is real and relational and with us, and he is concerned about his church. He loves his bride. Notice also that these seven represent the greater universal church. It shows us again the importance of the local church. He cares about the local church. He is walking among the local churches. He knows us well, and his word and his person are our authority. This Jesus, revealed in the Word of God, is the same Jesus who is alive today and is here with us this morning. He's all powerful and present everywhere, and he cares deeply about how we do church and how we exist in terms of what we are about in the world. Do you know this Jesus? I think for me personally, this message was one I needed to hear and need to hear almost every day. Because it's easy in Canada to slip into the distraction of other things going on, other important things. It's easy to do church well, and I think at Cloverdale we do, and lose sight of Christ. Would you see him with me? And then listen to him, the one who is all powerful and the one who is here and walking among us. Well, he first starts with compliments. So the second thing I want us to notice, Jesus' character first, now Jesus' compliments. And this church starts with what I hope and pray we have as a church. And I actually think these do mark us. Verse 2 tells us first, they're marked with what I've just entitled passionate effort. They toil. They toil to the place of exhaustion. If literally in the Greek, they labor to the point of weariness. They love the church. They see the church as their place of serving, and they serve and serve and serve and serve, and they're tireless as they go, and they're exhausted, but they keep on serving. In Ephesus, we know they fed the poor, they looked after the sick, they were hospitable. We would say they were involved in teaching Sunday school, leading children's or youth programs, on boards. They welcomed others. They existed to serve Jesus, and they got it. Their faith had action in the local church. I think easier for them, perhaps because they would have been closer to the apostles. In fact, some among them, and known the importance of the local church. And in our individualistic society, sometimes we forget, but they were passionate in their effort, each part doing its work. You remember from Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. By the way, these are reminders to each of us individually and corporately to be those who are at work in the church for the glory of God, serving her, building her up, helping her to unite and live on mission for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I love this enduring toiling that Jesus noticed. And then we find they had patient endurance, not just passionate effort, but they're under persecution. We read a little bit about it. They're in a world that is totally pagan. And they're patient and they continue to serve. And one scholar says it's like this: they have a brave patience through which Christians contend against hindrances, persecutions, and temptations that come in their conflict with the world. That an active faith, a pursuit of holiness, a perseverance, they didn't give up, they fought on. Sometimes I think they would have wondered, where is Jesus? Where is his return? Where is our hope? We're going to find those questions answered as this church would have read the rest of the letter as it was being delivered around the postal route. But they were strong in the midst of intense persecution. They had staying power. Oh, how easy it is in the Canadian church to be blown here and there by the inconveniences that we have had to go through. And I think this is a wake-up call for us to say, I am going to stay, I am going to serve, I am going to have patient endurance for the good of the church and the glory of the King. They have staying power. They don't give up. They don't grow weary in doing good. They know that eventually, Galatians 6:19, 1 Corinthians 15:58, if they don't give up, then they will be used by God to change eternity. And so they have passionate effort, patient endurance. I've called the next one pointed exactness. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. They were willing to know the word of God so well that they were able to weed out false teachers. They had an exactness of doctrine. They loved the Bible. They followed it, and they were willing to say, whatever God says, we will do, and we will be loyal to Him. And when people are outside of His word, we will call them to attention and reject their teaching. Truth matters, and they were engaged in the truth war. And Jesus noticed, in fact, later He's going to notice again, that those who are living like the world, the Nicolaitans, they were loyal enough to Him that they were hating those who were stained in that way. So Jesus, the all-powerful one, the owner of the bride, the one who is with us and among us, notices this church, and I think we should too, and be reminded of the importance of these things. We'll come back to this, but how is your passionate service of the bride? How's your patient endurance? Do you complain and grumble and be bitter when small things happen? Or are you living a life of faith in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and say, I will trust in Him? And you love the Word. Are you saying, I want to know it more? I want to test everything that is preached from the pulpit, everything that is taught in this place, everything else that happens, we will test with the Word of God. And again, I would say, as one who is privileged to be a part of the shepherding group that serves you, I see these things in you. Oh, we could improve in them all, but I see them. Evaluate yourself. Jesus knows everything. Would He see them in you? Unfortunately, this letter continues, and you should use those words cautiously when you're addressing the Bible. So I mean, unfortunately, Jesus notices something horrific. In this great church, a church of pedigree, a church of faithfulness, a church of endurance, a church of doctrinal exactness, there is something missing. I've just called this Jesus Confronts. Maybe for me, the most horrifying exchange of Jesus and a church. But I have this against you. Notice how personal this is. It's not just generic, it's specific. This is the Creator and Sustainer, the Savior and Sovereign One, but I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Perhaps you've heard it. You have forsaken your first love. I think most loyal to the Greek, you have been distracted by other things. Some scholars will even leak into this. You've been distracted by other good things, like doctrinal integrity and service and the other things that Jesus mentioned in terms of this patient endurance. And Jesus says, I think so clearly here, when you go to where this brings us in terms of His call to repentance. Oh, brother, oh, sister, maybe the most important thing for us to hear. Because you can have solid doctrine, phenomenal service, patient endurance in persecution in a world that has gone mad, and be missing the most important ingredient. And that is, according to Jesus, a first love devotion to Him. In other words, you will love Him more than anything or anyone else. First, here, preeminence. The preeminence of your devotion to Him. See, this is where religion is shattered. Where those who are so busy with traditions and condemnation of others, they hit the rock of this first love devotion demand of Jesus, and they are shattered. And I think every one of us should be as well, because if we look at our own lives, what we will discover is that often we go through the motions but forget the master. What had happened to this good church 40 years with impeccable pedigree? And the answer is that they had forgotten that what Jesus wants most from us, not that these other things are bad, they're wonderful. Jesus compliments them. But what He wants most from us is this first love, passionate devotion, intimacy. Oh, Jesus, I long to be in Your presence. Jesus, I experience Your love. Oh, Jesus, I love You. 40 years with the best preachers in history, with Jesus' own mother, with the Apostle John as an elder. And they had been distracted. Some scholars say by the world. I wonder, given the goodness of this church, if their distractions weren't better than that. They kept their purity of doctrine and life. They served the bride. They were patient, they were enduring, and the persecution was coming. John, one of their own, had been thrown into Patmos, put into boiling water. They would have known the stories, experienced them. And they're missing the most important ingredient. So let me ask you, how is your love for Jesus? If you were to say, I want this love, what would it look like in your life? Oh, it's, again, so easy to step back and be distracted and demand it from others. But let's make this very individual, which Jesus will do in the power of the Spirit to each of us that knows Him. What does it look like in your life? How do you know you have this? I think the closest thing we can get to it in creation, at least I think, according to the Bible in Ephesians 5, is marriage. And I can remember times in my life where I was just so enamored with Lori that I could think of nothing else. Oh, those times, I suppose, come and go to some degree because you have to continue to live. But I remember tree planting. I wasn't married to her yet, and every thought was, okay, I got to get enough money for a ring. Got to put a ring on her finger. I wore a hat, and the guys always bugged me. My hat had her initials on it, LT. They called me the love tractor. Every night I would go back to my little tent where it was wet, and we were on a cot, and I had a roommate and her letters. She wrote me a letter every day, one a day, and I'd get those out, and they smelled so amazing. The cheapest, best perfume in the world. Le Jardin, we got to go back to that, Lori. Never, yeah, I know, you already told me. I try every year to get her back to it. I was consumed with taking the next step with her and getting into ministry, and together, oh. Back then we didn't have cell phones, so some of you won't understand what that is, but we had satellite phones. It was like 10 bucks a minute, like dollars. And back then that's like $100 now. Some of you going, oh, that's a lot of money. I still use it once in a while to call her. And then we get into Prince George, which is in northern BC, and we get into our hotel. And the first thing I would do before I showered, so I must have been pretty nasty smelling, I get on the phone. I just needed to know she was okay. And I needed her to know I loved her. And I had a first love devotion to her. Maybe as I described that, you wish somebody loved you that way. maybe you have and you need to get it back in your own marriage, in your own life. Let me say, way more important than any of that, do you have that for Jesus? When you wake up, is he on your mind? Do you have reminders around that you wear to say, I am loyal to Jesus no matter what the cost? When you go on your computer or your phone or you're living your life, you're around your family or your friends or your workplace, is he your first and best and most passionate thought? Oh, I know he's not. I know that because none of us is perfect, but I also know that that's what he longs for in your life and in mine. So then you say, well, how do we get there? How do we become that kind of people? Because we can be a great church and the lampstand put out, which happens to this church. So how do we get this first love devotion? And thankfully, Jesus tells us in verse 5, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come. This is horrifying what he says here. I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. You will cease to exist as a church. Lampstand here, a light for his glory, showing the truth and the truth of the gospel, the invitation of Jesus from its place, unless you repent. Here, I want to walk through this fairly quickly, but I want to see what Jesus calls us to do. And I think something we should do repeatedly, and we're going to see this as we study these incredible letters of Jesus to the church. Three things that we must do, I think, repeatedly. But certainly for this church, at least they were called on to do it now. First thing is to remember the height from which we have fallen. In fact, the Greek word here, keep on remembering. I think Bridges has helped me so much with this. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Every day get up and gasp that God loves you so much. Don't lose sight of your own sin. And in humility, throw yourself at his feet and then let him pick you up. Then in great joy say, I am loved by the Savior. He's forgiven me and freed me from sin and condemnation. And now I'm focused on how I can bring him glory. The love of Christ compels me. See, so often we live as though it doesn't matter because we forget. We almost live as though he doesn't exist. Remember and keep on remembering. Remember he's real. Remember it's a relationship. Remember he's called you to this radical all-in devotion. Be driven and defined by your relationship with Jesus. Don't play church. Pursue him. And you do it by calling to mind not only this truth of the delight that you had, but the truth of the gospel and the truth of the person of Jesus. And then you live in his presence for his glory, and you delight in him, and you devote your heart to him. And there's an intimacy that is growing and needs to grow all the more. Remember and keep on remembering. If you're overwhelmed with bitterness or brokenness or despair, if you find yourself distracted by all sorts of other things, and I think one of the great dangers that we have just gone through, maybe still in, of COVID is that it is so distracting. Oh, that this would be a wake-up call to us, so we wake up every morning, not with COVID on the brain or the government on the brain or the internet site that we're checking or the whatever, but Jesus, you rule. Jesus, you love me. Jesus, I am all in. By the way, Jesus hasn't been off the throne in the last 2 years. Did you know that? Secondly, not only remember, repent. You know this, but repentance is a change of mind which leads to a change of direction, which leads to a change of life. It's literally turning your back on this way of thinking, turning your face towards his way of thinking, where you're thinking relationally, where he is first, where you're building others up, where you're loving the bride, where you're living for his glory. Oh, if we did this, we would renounce self-centeredness, critical spirit. We would turn from those things to who God wants us to be. Grumbling would disappear. Divisiveness would be killed. Impurity would go away, replaced by purity. And we would be distinct because we'd be living lives of repentance. By the way, this is the great Reformation principle. Constantly realigning ourselves with the Word of God and the God of the Word. Oh God, help us to see you, to remember that first love devotion. Help us to delight in you, to experience your love so richly that we just don't want to leave that place of full devotion. Help us to take captive every thought and make it obedient to you. Oh God, turn us from the world's way of thinking to the words. Remember, repent. And then thirdly, I wanted another R, renew. It was interesting as I was working through this sermon, I usually listen to three or four sermons the week of, so this week, and just listening to sermons, and a number of others use this same alliteration. I like it. Remember, repent, renew. It's this, keep doing the things you did at first. Don't stop. Don't lose sight of your devotion to him. Don't dump the good things when you understand that the glory of Christianity is this relational obedience to him. And it means we stay relational. We study the Word of God. We pray constantly and intently. We're in community. We're loyal to the people of God. There's a gospel remembering all of the time. We keep on remembering and we say, oh, Lord, I want to love you more today than I did yesterday and tomorrow, more than today. And we're growing forward. This is what Jesus is looking for in the church. The church of Ephesus, yes, but also the church of Cloverdale Baptist. So what is Jesus' response to this church? It's a warning. I've called it Jesus' contract. We'll be very quick on this. Verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's us. We're alive. We can hear. To the one who conquers, who has victory, I love that word, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. If you get this first love devotion right, you will spend eternity in heaven. It's literally what the promise is. If you get this right, you'll have eternal life. You'll have a relationship with me. You'll live for my glory forever. If you conquer, if you get this first life love devotion right, you will live for eternity in his presence. And the obvious warning, if you don't, you will be a part of a dead or dying church. Notice this is personal. Sometimes it's easy for us to stand back and evaluate others. This is not allowing us to do that. Where is your first love devotion? Will you be one who remembers and keeps on remembering, one who repents and aligns with what the Word of God teaches and the God of the Word desires in this full love, all-defining devotion? Will you be one who then renews and says, I'm going to, as a first priority, pursue that relationship with him and live relationally for the rest of my life? And God forbid that I fail, for I want to be victorious and spend eternity with him. I mean, it's a high calling because you can be pretty good at church and failing Christ. So how do we apply this? I assume God has already been applying it to your life as he has been to mine. I so long for this intimacy that will drive and define me. I have three L's. Very briefly, first, listen. We have ears. Let's listen. What the Spirit says to the churches, what the Spirit is saying to Cloverdale Baptist Church, what the Spirit is saying to you as an individual, listen carefully so that you will love. That's the second implication, so that you will be a first love devotion person to God. You know, it's interesting. Some scholars go to this passage and they think that John here, inspired by the Spirit, is talking about a love for one another. I don't, but it'll overflow in that. How do you know you love God? Well, there's this intimacy with him. There's this first thought devotion. There's this alignment with him. But there's also a love for others and a delight in serving others and building them up. So listen to what God has said to us and love him with all of your heart. And then as the great command is so clear, love one another. I grew up in the Christian church. Great parents, great family. The church I was in was one that did preach the gospel. They struggle with that now. I think that lampstand has been removed. I did a commentary on James when I was in grade 12. Loved it. Went to Bible college. Wrote all my papers before the profs had done any teaching because I wanted to play hockey and risk. Put them in a little pile, passed everything, did fine. But was not first love devoted to Jesus. I needed a wake-up call. For me, it came in the form of a crisis that happened to a friend, and then a realization that I hadn't been living for Jesus as I should. Oh, I was religious. And it led to repentance and then a renewal of first love devotion. And then Lori, who thought she was marrying a hockey player, got a pastor. Will you live in first love devotion to Jesus? I want to say this carefully because you can see the compliments of Jesus, and I don't want to take away from those. But if you live with this first love devotion, everything else will align. Have you heard? Will you respond? And will you live a life in his presence for his glory that is so profoundly impacted by that intimacy that you'll constantly be remembering, realigning or repenting, and renewing the things you did at first so that that relationship will be the defining factor of Cloverdale Baptist Church, of your life and my life and our lives together in unity for our King. Let's pray. Father, we approach your throne of grace boldly because Jesus is real, his sacrifice relevant, his resurrection authentic, and because he is here as the all-powerful, all-knowing one. Forgive us, oh God, as we have been distracted by good and bad. Help us to realign our lives with that relational dependency and desire so that we live lives for your glory. Oh God, today, would you make this about you in such a way that our ears are open to the Spirit's leading and our lives are changed? Would you today awaken in your people a new love for you that cannot be put out? So this lampstand would burn brightly for your glory in the power of the Spirit with a first love devotion for the Son. God, help us. And may we be a light to this community and world for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.